Do you have the sense that for the last 5 days you have been on the mountain with Jesus? I heard a very good report from the brothers this evening about how much you all have been enjoying this summer college training and how exercised you all have been to pursue the Lord and to pursue the truth with one another. So it is really a special opportunity to be away for a week, separated from all the earthly cares, all the things back home that may pull at you were you to be there, and to just be with Jesus and to just be with the saints on the mountain, enjoying such a rich and wonderful feast. So I'm very glad to be here with you tonight. It has been a long, long time since I have spoken in a college training. The last time I spoke was before I had children, the oldest of which is now 12. And the last summer college training that I was involved in was in Eugene, Oregon, probably 13 or 14 years ago. So to be here with you this week in Oak Glen is really a very special privilege for me. And as we come to the message tonight, I think we will see that the Lord has much in store for us to give us a vision concerning the body of Christ and concerning the way to carry out the building up of the body of Christ. And so in this evening line of messages, you have been enjoying the opening up of the Word in Ephesians, to see the economy of the mystery in the book of Ephesians. I listened to last night's message while I was driving up here today, and it was glorious to see that God has an eternal purpose, and to see how that purpose is revealed to us in such a wonderful way in the book of Ephesians. And we saw last night that the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are the heart of the Bible, and that the book of Ephesians is the heart of that heart, and that Ephesians chapters 3 and 4 are the heart of the heart of the heart. So we know that by coming to Ephesians chapters 3 and 4, we are coming to something very particular that the Lord wants to burden us with concerning His eternal economy. So let's read all together the title of tonight's message with a strong, exercised spirit: The Functioning of the Gifts for the Building Up of the Body of Christ. In this day, there is much interest in the prophecies in the Bible. When will the Jewish temple be rebuilt in Jerusalem? When will we see 10 nations in Europe formed as the revived Roman Empire? When will the Antichrist be manifested? There is much interest in the signs of the times. And as the moral corruption of this age gets worse and worse, there is more of a desperation that somehow the age would end and the Lord would come back. And when I first started to read the Bible as a college student, I became quite enamored with prophecy. And the matter of the Lord's return became very, very real to me. But when I came into the Lord's recovery, I saw that the greatest prophecy in the Bible does not concern the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. It does not concern the revived Roman Empire. It does not concern the emergence of the Antichrist as the man of lawlessness. Rather, the greatest prophecy in the Bible that I never even considered to be a prophecy is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where the Lord Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord Jesus said that He will build His church. And He will build His church upon the foundation of the revelation of His person. And He will build it upon the foundation of the revelation given to the apostles and prophets. But He will not build His church directly. Rather, He will build His church through the gifts given to the body for its building up. Well, I'd like to share with you that there are two scenes, two views in the universe. There is the physical scene, the physical view, that is what we see with our eyes, what we sense with our five senses. But there is also a spiritual scene, a spiritual realm, an invisible realm that we do not sense with our five senses, but that is revealed to us in the Scriptures and in spirit. And what we want to see tonight is the spiritual scene behind the physical scene concerning the body of Christ and concerning how the body of Christ is built up. But let me illustrate for you something of the invisible scene behind the visible scene. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He was visibly hanging there, stripped and bleeding, suffering an agonizing death. And the people saw Him there. And it tells us in the Gospels that some wagged their heads when they saw Him. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If you are the Son of God, come down from there and save yourself. They saw something in the physical scene of a man dying on that cross. But in the spiritual scene, the invisible scene, behind the visible scene, there was much work that God was accomplishing to accomplish our redemption. And so the Apostle Paul saw that invisible scene behind the visible scene. He wasn't physically present when the Lord was crucified, but he saw the invisible scene behind the visible scene. And he saw that as Christ was dying on the cross, God was wiping out the handwriting in ordinances. He was nailing that to the cross. That Christ was tearing down the middle wall of partition. He was crucifying all the things that divide humanity from one another. He was crucifying all the things that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. He was crucifying on that cross all of the ordinances concerning human living, concerning human worship, that divide men. And He was creating in Himself the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one new man, so making peace. And the evil forces in the heavenlies mobilized to attack the Lord on the cross because they realized through the death of this God-man, we are defeated. Satan realized through the death of this one, I am defeated. And so they mobilized to attack Him on the cross to try to stop the work that He was accomplishing. But it tells us in Colossians that He stripped them off. They were nothing to Him. He stripped them off like a garment. And it says He made a display of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But the people there wagging their heads, the ones mocking him on the cross, the Roman soldiers who were there to witness that scene, they did not see what was happening in the invisible realm. But God saw, and Satan saw. And because we have the Word of God, we see. So the Lord was accomplishing a great work on that cross. And now, when Satan thought that he had defeated Jesus by putting him on the cross, then he realized, I am defeated. He is defeating me on that cross. And by the crucifixion of the man Jesus, by the destroying of the temple of his physical body, the way was opened through his death and resurrection for him to raise up his mystical body, far more vast, far more powerful than the small, frail, weak body of the man Jesus. Now he has raised up his mystical body in resurrection to be the temple of God, the church, for his corporate expression in humanity. And now he can say, Satan, you destroyed this temple, but I have raised up a far greater temple. And we are a part of that corporate expression. So the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. But we need to see past the physical realm, to have a vision in spirit concerning the unseen things, and to be willing to give our lives for what we see. Are you willing to pay the price for the building up of the church as the body of Christ, the house of the living God, for His corporate expression in redeemed humanity? Are you willing to take this way? We need to say, Lord Jesus, I am willing to take this way. Lord Jesus, I am willing for you to show me a vision. So we need to stand with the prayer in Ephesians 1:17 that the Lord would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Christ. Let's come to the outline and let's read Roman numeral 1 all together, again with a strong, exercised spirit. Ephesians 4 reveals that while the one body, one spirit, one Lord, and one God and Father are being mingled together as one, we all are being perfected to do our work, to build up the body of Christ. We all are being perfected to do our work, to build up the body of Christ. That means that each one of us is necessary to God. Each one of us is necessary for the fulfillment of God's eternal economy. That means we all have a portion in the building up of the body of Christ. But we need to see the revelation contained in this outline. And if I were to stand here and simply read deliberately and with a strong exercised spirit this outline from beginning to end, you would just be in awe. But I have more time to speak than reading the outline by itself will fill. So we will read through the outline, but we want to enter into the burden of this outline. You realize there's a burden in the outline. Brothers labored to compose these outlines. And by composing these outlines, they were one with the Spirit. And the Spirit is able to convey a burden through the outline. So we need to pay close attention to the outline and even to enter into the spirit of the outline that the Lord can show us what is on His heart in Ephesians 4. Let's read A. The Father is embodied in the Son. The Son is realized as the Spirit. and the Spirit is mingled with the believers. This mingling is the intrinsic constitution of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a living entity. It is an organic reality. It is not, as some teach, a mere metaphor to describe the congregation of the church. Rather, the body of Christ is an organic entity, and it is constituted of the triune God mingled with humanity. That means this is a living organism. This is the organism of the triune God. And just as your physical body and my physical body has an intrinsic constitution of life, so the body of Christ, composed of the members as the frame, has an intrinsic constitution, which is the triune God Himself as life to the body of Christ. So when Satan sees the body of Christ, he sees a living entity, underneath the feet of whom he is crushed. And so when we come together, as we have this week, outwardly we may just see a number of saints. We have a place to meet. We have chairs to sit in. We have books with outlines for us. We have pens to write with. We have an nice atmosphere prepared for us by all the serving ones. But this is the outward scene. This is the visible scene. Actually, what is happening when we have ministry meetings, when we have church meetings, when we have trainings, when we have conferences, is that we are being more and more mingled with the triune God. So there is an invisible scene here. There is a spiritual working out of the very heart's desire of God when we come together to meet in such a way. And this week, you have been getting more and more mingled with the triune God. This week, I believe you have grown a little more. This week, we have made progress together toward arriving at the oneness of the faith, which we will see further on in the outline, and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. But it should not only be when we're in the meetings that this mingling is being carried out. How about when we leave the meetings? This mingling must continue. And you're in this atmosphere this week, and you may have some question. How do I continue enjoying all that I've been enjoying this week? Once I go down this mountain, how do I remain in these things? Well, just remain in these things. Continue reading the Word. Continue reading the ministry. Continue being revived in the morning. Continue praying with your companions. Continue coming to the meetings, the home meetings, the prayer meeting, the Lord's Day meeting, the college meeting. Continue to shepherd the new ones under your care. And just stay in the mingling. Let's read point B together. The mingling of the processed and consummated triune God with His chosen people in their humanity is also the genuine oneness of the body of Christ. Where does oneness begin? Oneness begins in God. Oneness is not an attribute of God, but God Himself is oneness. The triune God is one and yet three. They have one essence, They mutually indwell one another or co-inhere. When the Son came forth in incarnation to live a perfect and sinless human life and to accomplish redemption for us, He did not do so apart from the Father and the Spirit, but rather they indwelt Him. The triune God is inseparably one. And the triune God is the intrinsic constitution of the body of Christ as He is being mingled with humanity. Therefore, we have oneness as a reality because we have the triune God in our spirit. And the triune God is spreading from our spirit into our mind, and through our mind into our will and emotion to occupy our whole heart. We have oneness as a reality. That is the genuine oneness of the body of Christ. But now there is the need for this genuine organic oneness that is the triune God Himself to be lived out from within us as the genuine one accord. The whole world longs for oneness. And with the things that have been happening recently, with shootings in the United States, racially motivated, with terrorist attacks overseas, motivated by satanic religion, there is deep within the heart of man a crying out, a desperation for oneness. Because the world realizes that the situation in this age is only getting worse. And the Bible tells us that it will continue to get worse until the Lord comes. I have no hope that the world situation will improve by force of human effort, by the goodwill and the good heart of human beings who desire to see the violence and the mean-spiritedness end. There is no hope for the world apart from Christ and the fulfilling of His eternal economy. But the only oneness that counts is the genuine oneness that is the triune God Himself. And this oneness needs to be lived out from within us so that we would all arrive at the oneness. That is the practical oneness, the oneness in practice, the oneness of the faith. Didn't the Lord Jesus pray for this oneness? And that it is by this oneness that the world would be compelled to believe that the Father sent the Son. But even Christianity is divided endlessly. And as we'll see later in the message, much of this division has its source in doctrines that divide the members of the body from one another. We must speak the truth. We're here to see a vision. We're here to be infused with the triune God. We're here with a divine commission to carry out the eternal economy of God and to see our function in the carrying out of that economy. So we need to be here with a serious attitude. We cannot be here in a light way. We cannot be here in a loose way. We must be here with a vision. And we must allow the vision to control and to govern all of our steps, all the days of our lives. Let's read point C together. The oneness in reality must become the oneness in practicality by the process of our being perfected, growing in life, holding to truth, and being joined and knit together. And so here we have these four matters. The oneness in practicality, which we've touched, by the process of our being perfected, that is to be equipped. That is to be supplied with the divine life, that we would grow in life unto maturity, to be completed, to be made perfected. And then we have the matter of growing in life. Look at our physical bodies. A physical body is born with life. It is conceived with life. And when a baby is born, the baby cannot do much but cry and eat and sleep. But there's a life within that baby that is ever operative. And for that baby to grow, that baby needs to eat. And when a baby is born, they right away bring that baby to its mother so that it can bond with the mother, and also because it needs to eat. It needs to drink milk. And as it is being nourished by that milk, the operation of that life is continuing. And when you watch a baby over a short period of time, you will notice growth because life is growing in that baby because the baby is being fed. And as the baby is being fed, that body is being built up by the growth of life in that body. And as that body is being built up, functions are coming out of that baby. First, there's the function to crawl. And then, parents, you know, it's astounding. All of a sudden, one day, they just flip over. And then as they flip over, they get up on their little knees and they start to crawl. And then they start to eventually take their first steps. It's incredible. It's all on a divine timetable. The seed is programmed for those functions to come out. I was in Russia 11 years ago during my son's first birthday, my oldest son. I have three children, 12, 10, and 7. And I was there for 2 weeks, and I came home in the middle of the night, and we had a one-bedroom apartment. And I kind of snuck in, and I went to bed in the living room so I wouldn't disturb him. He was in the crib in the bedroom. And then the morning came, and I heard this sound coming from the bedroom. And I thought, is that my son? He sounds so different after 2 weeks. And I anxiously walked into the bedroom, and I saw him in his crib. He was standing up, and I thought, this is going to be a momentous, glorious reunion of father and son. He will joyfully embrace me at 1 year old, and we will be so happy to be reunited. Well, he looked at me, he giggled, and he turned around and continued playing in his crib as if he had just seen me 5 minutes ago. But in those 2 weeks, I felt like I came back to a different boy. It was very, very striking. Why? Because life was operating and he was being fed while I was in Russia. And more functions were coming out of that baby than I could believe would come out in 2 weeks' time. Life is real in God's creation. And in the reality that is the triune God living, moving, and operating in the body of Christ. Holding to truth. This is to hold to the things that are true. That is to hold to Christ. To hold to the church as the body of Christ. To hold to the eternal economy of God. It is to hold to truth as the things in which we believe, which are God, Christ, the Spirit, the church, the economy of God. We need to hold to truth and to hold to truth in love and being joined and knit together. We are joined through the supply of the joints of the body of Christ, the gifts who supply us. And we are knit together through the operation in the measure of each one part. And this will become more clear as we proceed through the outline. Point D, this process issues in the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. The built up body of Christ is the goal to which we all have to attain. And this is the destination at which we all have to arrive. How blessed are we to be able to see, to be able to know, to be able to live in the reality of God's eternal purpose. Do you realize how blessed you are to be here this week? How blessed you are to be in the Lord's recovery? We are not a people without a goal. We are not an aimless people. We are not a purposeless people. We are a people who have been shown the pattern for the building of God. And we need to be faithful to what we have seen so that God can have the building that He desires in, with, and among us. Let's continue to read point two altogether. The building up of the body of Christ is by the giving, the dispensing of the divine grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now here, we'll spend some time to read the verses. And as we read them, I want to share with you one more matter concerning this wonderful, invisible scene behind the visible scene that I believe will help us to enter more deeply into the matter of the building up of the body of Christ by the gifts and the function of the members. Let's open and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And let's read these verses, beginning with the brothers on verse 7, the sisters on verse 8, and as we read, read with a strong exercise spirit, and as one group is reading, the other group is saying amen at the punctuation marks, okay? Brothers, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, the Scripture says, having ascended to the height, He led captive those taken captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what is it except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended, He is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He Himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer little children tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men, in craftiness with a view to a system of error, but holding to truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, Christ, out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. These are tremendous verses that could only have been written by a man who knew Christ in His spirit and who had spent time with Christ personally to be infused with the vision of the ages. Now, when Christ was crucified and He died and was buried, as we saw, there was a marvelous work being carried out by God in Christ. And this mention of descending and of ascending is crucial. Christ descended from the heavens first to the earth in incarnation. That is, when He became a genuine man of flesh and blood, a God-man. And He descended further into Hades after He accomplished redemption through His crucifixion. And there, He proclaimed His victory in Hades. He proclaimed His victory. He proclaimed His victory to the enemy. He proclaimed His victory to all the evil ones. But there, He also took captive those, us, who had been taken captive by Satan. Do you realize? We were taken captive by Satan. We were captives of Satan. But there, Christ took captive. He rescued those who had been taken captive. And then He ascended in resurrection to the earth. And then He ascended from the earth to the heavens. And it says that He led with Him a train of vanquished foes. We were His foes. We were His enemies. But we've been vanquished. We've been conquered. We've been taken captive. And He ascended to the Father, not alone, but with us. With us. Do you realize you've already been to the heavens? And according to Ephesians 2, we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We need to have our eyes open to see. So He ascended to the Father. And He gave gifts. He gave us as gifts to the Father. He presented us to the Father. And the Father gave us as gifts back to the Son. And the Son gave those gifts to His body. What a tremendous revelation. So the Son has given gifts to His body so that His body could be built up, not directly by Him, but through the gifts perfecting the members to do the building up work directly. This is a heavenly view. This is the heavenly scenery. This is the divine vision. And so now we have a great responsibility to function according to our measure as members of the body of Christ. Now, this verse, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Each one of us is a member of the body of Christ. Just as our physical body has different members, so the body of Christ has different members. The finger is not the shoulder. The finger cannot bear the weight of the shoulder. The finger has its function. The finger has its supply according to its measure, according to its size. But the shoulder can do much more heavy lifting than the finger can. And the shoulder has its supply according to its size. The shoulder has its function according to its measure. And all the parts work together in harmony, in oneness, in one accord, at the direction of the head. So Christ is the head of the body, but we are the members of the body. And each one of us has been given a measure, a portion of grace for the building up of the body of Christ. So we need to be faithful to function according to that measure. Point A says, every member of the body of Christ is an indispensable gift to the body. Don't feel like you have no worth. Don't feel like you don't have any place in the body. Every member is indispensable. I cannot do what you do because you have a function in the body that is not my function. And I need your function and you need my function. And we need to function together. Point B says, each gifted person has a measure and the divine grace is given, dispensed into him according to that measure. And so we have a measure. And grace is given to us according to that measure. And according to the grace given to us, there are functions that we have in and for the body of Christ. We're going to continue, and I'm going to read you a portion that will make this very, very practical in your experience. But the burden here right now is the vision. And then we'll get into the matter of the practice more concretely. Let's read Romans 3 all together. The building up of the body of Christ is by the gifted person's perfecting of the saints in the divine dispensing, that all the saints may be able to do the work of the New Testament ministry, that is to build up the body of Christ. A, the gifted persons perfect the saints by nourishing them according to the tree of life with the life supply for their growth in life. How do you nourish? By feeding. What do you feed? Christ as the tree of life. We need to feed one another with Christ as the tree of life. By feeding one another with Christ, we are being nourished with the life of God. And by being nourished with the life of God, we are growing little by little and day by day, even imperceptibly. Don't be discouraged that you think you're not growing in life. Have you had the sense today that your physical body has grown? No. But surely it is growing. In the same way, you are growing in life, that is, in the divine life of God, because you've been nourished with the words of the faith and with Christ as the tree of life. B, the gifted persons perfect the saints to do what they do for the direct building up of the body of Christ. Now, you all are college students. And you're in classes. And you have a major. Maybe your major is engineering. Maybe your major is math. Maybe your major is biology. Mine was English. Maybe yours is history. And you're going through a certain course of study for a certain period of time. And your professors are perfecting you. They're perfecting you by giving you the knowledge that they have gained through their course of study. And as they are perfecting you, you are gaining the knowledge that you need to eventually graduate from there and to do what they do. They are perfecting you to do what they do. If you're an engineering major, your engineering professors are perfecting you to be an engineer. If you're a math major, your professors are perfecting you to be a mathematician. Well, in the same way, that is, of course, by analogy, but in the same way, in principle, the gifted members of the body of Christ are perfecting us by ministering Christ as life to us so that we can do what they do, that is, to perfect others, so that the body of Christ can be built up directly by the functioning of all the members according to their measure. For the perfecting to be carried out, there needs to be the ministry of life from the gifted members. But we also have to be willing to be perfected by the gifted members. You all have presented your bodies here this week. And I don't believe that any of you is here in a light way. You all have paid a price of money. You all have paid a price of time. You all have paid the price of giving up other things so that you could be here to be perfected. And I believe that there has been a measure of perfecting being carried out this week. And we have prayed for you in all the churches. Oh, we had good prayer in Huntington Beach on Tuesday night for the summer college training. We have one student and two serving ones from my locality. The number doesn't matter. We weren't praying for our locality's representatives. We were praying for all the members. So you are being born by the churches in prayer. And I believe you've gained much while you are here. But past this training, are you willing to continue to be perfected? Are you willing to go to those meetings? Are you willing to be in the home meetings? Are you willing to be in the conferences, in the church meetings, to experience more perfecting, more ministry of life? And here I'll touch it, as I'm sure others have. Are you willing to open to the Lord, to open to the Lord, to say, Lord Jesus, I'd like to give you the way to touch my inward being concerning the full-time training. I don't think I need to define it for you. If you don't know what it is or you're not so clear what it is, ask one of the serving ones tonight. Are you willing to open and say, Lord, I'm willing to be perfected. I'm willing to be further trained. Okay? The Lord leads each one. You need to be led by the Lord. But I ask you this much. Are you willing just to open? I'm not going to have anybody stand up and take a number or make a public declaration that they're going to go to the full-time training for 2 years. But I'd like to just encourage you to just open. Those of us who are here serving, we all, or most of us, we went to the full-time training for 2 years. We wouldn't trade it for anything. And by the Lord's mercy, we've been able to continue to serve in different capacities according to our measures in Christ and in the body. And wouldn't you all say, those of you who've been through the full-time training, oh, glory be to God for the full-time training. Praise the Lord. Let me read to you a portion concerning the perfecting. And I think this will help you very much. This is pages 63 to 64 of this book, The Intrinsic View of the Body of Christ. Is it okay if I read a bit? Can you stay with me? I know sometimes it's not so easy to focus when someone reads, but do your best. According to our experience, this perfecting takes place mainly in the group meetings. Every church needs group meetings. Are you in a group meeting? Are you in a home meeting? Are you in a small group? Do you have companions? The body, the Spirit, the Lord, and God the Father are a group. They are grouped together to fellowship, to have a quote-unquote group meeting. That's the triune God. He's in an eternal group meeting. The church also needs group meetings. There should not be too many saints in a group meeting. It is better if from 12 to 15 can come together in each group meeting. The practice of having group meetings is according to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You can read those verses later. These verses show that we should not forsake our own meeting. Don't give up the meetings. The church people are a meeting people. The group meeting is our own meeting in which we come together to incite and to exhort one another. You stir up me and I stir up you. You adjust me and I adjust you. This is what it means to perfect. In the group meetings, we should not have an assigned speaker. This is the clergy-laity system of Christianity. To meet in group meetings in our homes is an intimate and mutual way of meeting together. In the group meetings, all of us can receive the perfecting from the mutual asking and answering of questions. So practical. Now here, listen to this example. I was very helped by this. One new brother, do you have new ones in your group meetings? Yeah, I bet you do. One new brother might say that he has a problem because he does not know whether his baptism was genuine or not. Another brother may say, I also had the same trouble 10 years ago, but I was confirmed by Mark 16:16, which says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord showed me that this verse does not say he who believes and is baptized with a definite feeling that he was genuinely baptized shall be saved. The Lord only said he who is baptized, and I have been baptized. Then he can say to the new brother who is doubting, were you not baptized? Did Satan baptize you? Of course not. A dear saint baptized you. That was a genuine baptism. There is no need for you to be bothered. Then another brother may testify, I also had the same kind of trouble many years ago. I doubted about my salvation, but I got through by standing on what the Word says. The Lord is faithful. He never will deny His Word. This is an example of the content of a group meeting. You see, there was some perfecting. There was a ministry of life. There was some adjusting. There was mutual help. There was not an assigned leader who dominated the proceedings. There were members functioning according to their measure. In a group meeting, there is mutual fellowship, mutual intercession, mutual comfort, mutual care, mutual shepherding, mutual asking of questions, mutual answering of questions, and mutual teaching. There is no assigned leader, teacher, or speaker. Everyone is a leader, teacher, speaker, and student. All the activities in the group meeting are in mutuality. If the saints have this kind of meeting once a week throughout the year, they will all be perfected. Isn't that helpful? I found that portion to be very helpful because it touches our experience. We'll read through a little more quickly. The gifted persons perfect the saints to do what they do for the direct building up of the body of Christ. One, the apostles receive the revelation of God's New Testament economy, preach the high gospel, establish local churches, and determine doctrines. They have that measure. They have that portion. They have that function. They are given as gifts to the body, and they are joints of the rich supply. Two, the prophets are those who, through the Lord's revelation, speak for the Lord, speak forth the Lord, and speak the Lord into others. How does God move? He moves by speaking. We need to learn to speak. We need to speak to others. We need to speak to our classmates. We need to speak to those at our workplaces. We need to learn to speak. You know, it's not easy to speak. But when we're just filled with Christ, it is easy to speak. We just flow out the Christ whom we are enjoying. Three, the evangelists preach Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel to save desolate sinners, bringing them to Christ. Four, the shepherd teachers feed and nourish the young saints and teach the growing saints. Point C, the result of this perfecting is that we will all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a full-grown man, and at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now it says, we will all arrive at the oneness of the faith. That is not to arrive at the oneness of doctrines. Some may have a particular preference for baptizing people by sprinkling water on their foreheads. This is practiced by some Christians. But we see in the Word that it's more scriptural to baptize someone by immersion. That is to immerse them in water as they are being buried with Christ, and to raise them up out of the water as they are raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. But if we insist to someone who prefers baptism by sprinkling that they must be baptized by immersion, then we make the doctrine of baptism by immersion a dividing factor in the body of Christ. Therefore, we need to be broad. We need to be generous concerning doctrinal matters. That does not mean that we compromise the essential items of the faith. But concerning the matters of practice, if we are legal with others, then we make the doctrine that we're adhering to the ground upon which we can meet with others. And that ground is inherently divisive. So just as a child grows and the life in that child grows unto maturity, so we are growing in life to arrive at the oneness of the faith. And as we are growing to arrive at the oneness of the faith, then we learn to drop the doctrines which are like toys for babies. Actually, in the reading I did to prepare for tonight's message, Brother Lee used this example, that when he was younger, he used baptism by immersion in a way that he had difficulty receiving believers who were baptized by sprinkling. But as he grew in life, as he grew in his knowledge, as he grew in his apprehension of the divine things, then this toy, pet doctrine, he dropped. Because as you grow unto maturity, you don't need the toys anymore. So we need to grow. We need to proceed. We need to progress to arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. And as we are growing to arrive, we must realize there is a process of maturity that is taking place in all of the believers. And corporately, the body of Christ is being built up by the growth of the life in the body. And we are on the way to arrive at the oneness of the faith, that the Lord could see that His body has been perfected and has grown unto maturity. D, this perfecting will cause us to be no longer little children tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men, in craftiness with a view to a satanic system of error. As we are perfected in the truth, then we are equipped and we will not be easily blown about by every wind of teaching that is out there. I have known believers in Christ, they've come into the recovery, they've touched something, they didn't have much growth, they didn't have much root, and a teaching came and it upset them. A different teaching, a teaching not according to the economy of God. And so they receive doctrine. Doctrine comes in to divide. And there wasn't the maturity to realize, to have the discernment between what is according to God's economy and what is not according to God's economy. And so eventually, they were blown away. So we should pray, Lord, have mercy on me, that I would not be blown about, carried about by any wind of teaching, but that I would grow. I would grow. That I would be one with the saints, enjoying the reality of oneness in our spirit, to have the genuine one accord lived out as practicality, that we would all arrive at the oneness of the faith. You realize this is what the world is looking for. This is what the world desires, is the oneness that is the oneness of the triune God. And as we grow, we will reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You might see a big, husky brother. He has a great measure. He has much stature. He has fullness because life in him has grown to maturity. You might not have thought it when you saw him at 8 years old, but now you see that life has grown unto maturity, and there is the built up body. It's just a wonderful reality in the divine and spiritual realm. Point four, let's read this all together. The building up of the body of Christ is by the direct building by all the members. A, in order to be built up, we must hold to truth in love, growing up into the head, Christ, in all things. One, truth refers to the things that are true and real. The true things in this universe are the processed triune God and His New Testament economy, the all-inclusive Christ, and the organic body of Christ. Two, we can grow up into Christ by recognizing the right and authority of Christ as the head. So there is order in the body. Christ is the head. He has been given all authority. Christ alone is the head. We will never be the head. But as we grow in life, we are growing up into Him, the head, in all things. Even the way we brush our hair, the way we dress ourselves, the way we comport ourselves. All of these things, in a very practical way, are part of our growing up into Christ the head in all things. How we drive. Are you growing up into Christ the head in the way you drive? Are you growing up into Christ the head into how you spend your money? Are you growing up into Christ the head in the way that you speak to your parents? All the affairs of our daily lives, all things, we need to grow up into Christ, the head. And then out from Him as the head, we function according to the grace given to us. And so there is a tendency with men who have sons who eventually go into business with them when they get older. And so it will be Enosh Cohen and sons in this business, right? Well, do you realize that we are in a divine corporation, even an incorporation with Christ, the Son of God, that we are partners of Christ in this divine endeavor to carry out God's eternal economy? And this corporation is Jehovah and Sons. We're in a divine business with our Heavenly Father. And His business is to build up the body of Christ. What a portion we have! Our lives are not without eternal meaning and purpose. Each member's growth, that means your growth, my growth, his growth, her growth, is a part of the building. It's a part of the building. As we grow day by day, we are being built up together. The growth is the building. Point three. To grow up into the head, Christ, is to allow Christ to grow and increase in our inward parts. For us to grow up into Christ means that Christ grows in us. B, the body grows and is built up by being joined together and knit together in love. One, we are joined together through every joint, every gifted person of the rich supply. Two, we are also being knit together through the operation in the measure of each one part, each one member of the body. Three, the body builds itself up in the divine love with which God and Christ love us and by which we love Christ and the fellow members of His body. As all the members are functioning, the body is being built up, and according to the Word, through the function of the members, the body is building itself up in love. Very interesting. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel became discouraged and their hands became weakened in the rebuilding of the temple, the prophets came not to do the building work directly, but to strengthen the hands of the people so that they could directly do the building of the temple. So again, Christ is not building up the church directly. This may shock our religious sensibilities. What? Christ is not building His church directly? Didn't He say He would build His church? Yes, He said He would build His church. Is He building His church? Yes, He's building His church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But He's not building it up directly. He's building it up through the gifted members who do the work of perfecting all the members to do that building work directly. Do you realize, brothers? Brothers, you like to spend time in the gym. You like all the mirrors around there. You like to do curls and bench presses. You like to see your arms. You like to flex in the mirror and watch your body grow. And you think, if only I could do this more often, my, how big I would be. Brothers, I'd like to give you some good news tonight. Do you realize you all are professional bodybuilders? Every one of you. You are building up the body of Christ as the organism of the triune God. And that day when we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, we can flex our muscles to Satan and say, Satan, look at this. The body has been built up. The body crushed you. The body is carrying out, executing the judgment of God on you. Praise the Lord, the body has been built up. We're not there yet, but we're on the way. Stay in this way. Point C says the body of Christ is built directly by all the members of Christ, functioning each in his own measure, mainly in prophesying, speaking for the Lord. Okay, I'm very conscious of my time. I have 6 minutes. One of the functions of the life that we've received is the function to speak. Have you ever watched children as they grow? It's amazing the way God hardwired the human brain for language acquisition. It's incredible. One of the functions of life is to speak. And you may be very fearful. Okay, I'd like to tell you something. In my wildest dreams, I never in a million years thought that I would stand in front of 300 people and speak for an hour and 15 minutes. Never. When I was in college, I had a speech class, and we had to go to the studio on the campus where they film the communication students who are learning to do telejournalism. And the professor was going to record us, video record us, and then show us our speeches. I never gave a speech before in my life. I was terrified. I remember being at Long Beach State, walking up this big hill to the building where they had the studio. I was shaking. I was so nervous. I was terrified. That was before I came into the Lord's recovery. And then I came into the Lord's recovery and I saw something. I mean, when I say I saw something, I mean life-changing, I'm never going back, my whole life is going to be right here, saw something. When I was 21 years old. But there was this really disturbing problem that if I was going to be here, I was going to have to speak. Because I couldn't live a life in the Lord's recovery in silence. But because I saw something, I had the desire to speak. And then as I began to speak what I had enjoyed, the function of speaking just began to develop. We all have the function to speak, whether it's speaking in the Lord's Day meeting, speaking to your friend over the table, speaking to one another in the home meeting, speaking to your mom or dad on the phone about what you've enjoyed this week. We all have the function to speak. Some of us may be called upon to give messages in this way. That's just a function. It just comes out organically through the growth in life. But it's for the body. And it's in the body. And it's according to measure. And I know that some of you, even though you're here this week, you're still terrified to speak. And that's okay. It's okay if you're afraid to speak. Everybody's afraid to speak. I've never corroborated this, but I've heard that speaking, public speaking, is number two next to the greatest human fears, just below death. Have you ever heard that? And maybe it's number one now. And you may be afraid to speak, but you know what? When you speak, you build up the body of Christ. Amen. When you prophesy, you're speaking Christ into one another. You're speaking Christ into the fellow members. And you're functioning as a member. And as you're functioning, and as you're perfecting others through your speaking, you're being perfected, and the body is growing. So we need to put fear under our feet and just learn to speak all the words of this life. But we have to have the willingness. We have to have the willingness to be perfected. To say, Lord, I like to present myself to those who can perfect me. I like to be under your perfecting through the joints of the rich supply. I like to be one who's perfected to do what they do. To perfect others, to minister life to others. That the body could grow. Lord, burden me for your body. Now, I'm just going to conclude here with my 2 minutes left, because this came to me as I was preparing for this message, and that was 1 week ago tomorrow night, if any of you were in the summer training. In the final meeting, we touched the third heaven. And our brother who gave the message brought out two verses in the book of Exodus. And I'd like to conclude with these, not in any way, because I cannot, reproduce that wonderful experience that we all had through the ministry of the Word from our joint of the rich supply brother. But just to impress you with this concerning God's heart's desire, and the building up of the body of Christ, and the glory to be seen when God's heart's desire is fully accomplished. And the verses are in Exodus chapter 39, verses 42 and 43. And this is when the children of Israel have finally completed the work of building the tabernacle, where God could have the tabernacle to fill with His glory. And the verses read, according to all that Jehovah had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and there it was. They had done it. Just as Jehovah had commanded, so they had done. And Moses blessed them. Dear saints, we are in a divine enterprise, and we will reach that day when we will say, or we will hear, and there it was. They had done it. Amen. The tabernacle is built. The body of Christ has been built up. The members did the building work directly. Christ has been glorified in the building work done directly by all the members. Now He has a body as His fullness in which He can be expressed in a glorified humanity that has lived their whole life on the earth for His eternal purpose. And there it was. They had done it. They had done it. The body is built. The age is going to come to an end. The kingdom will come in all its glory. And Christ will reign on the earth with His co-kings, the overcomers, who gave themselves, not for their own glory, not for their own pursuits, but for the carrying out of God's economy on the earth today. Praise the Lord! We have such a portion in the building up of the body of Christ, the divine enterprise. May the Lord lead us unto glory until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God.